Yes.
As someone who's going to help the wounded people and yes. soldiers.
She showed us that it's not just education that you're gaining. It's not just education that you're taking in. It's also being a volunteer now. It's also the community service. It's not just I'm learning something and keeping it inside. Mm-hmm. She showed it practically. Now, come on, be a volunteer when volunteers are needed. Be a community service yeah. provider when your community needs that service. So also her upbringing of her sons, one of whom attained martyrdom, shows us the importance of nurturing, how exactly. you can nurture your children. It shows us how you can guide the next generation. So it's particularly relevant the for the mothers today.
The importance actually of the teachings of the mother.
Yes, because mothers do play a very crucial role in shaping the lives of their children. And ultimately a nation, actually.
Exactly, because she is the one who's going to shape their identity.
Yes.
She's the one who's going to teach them how to be courageous, how to be brave, how to be steadfast, and how to be a real faithful obedient of Allah and to Islam, of course. So women have always been game changers in different pages of history in many ways, like these exemplary role models that you just brought up in Muslim Lady and you talked about them. We can see that these women have been effective and so important in their own time through different ways, like in the case of Umm Ayman. The way she was brave was so clear and obvious, and that was her trait and characteristic that actually made her such a bold figure in the Islamic history.
Yes, we said that these examples also show us how you can be great mothers or how you can be community changers.
Exactly.
Or even if you don't have children, still you can be community changers. You know, there's this another woman. Her name is Maria, okay? Maria is the daughter of Saad and hails from Abdul Qiyas tribe. In Basra, Shiites would gather at her residence, learning about Islam and Shiism. So she actually dedicated her house, her residence, as a place of learning. So people would come and learn about Islam at her place. You know, sometimes you do have good people around you want to learn from, but you don't have a place.
Exactly.
You say, where should we meet? In mm-hmm. the park, in the, I don't know, where we don't have any external yeah. distractions and disturbances. So she dedicates her house. Imam Baqir al-Islam says that Maria was a devoted Shia woman and her home served as a pivotal meeting point for Shia followers. The gatherings at Maria's abode led Yazid bin Nabit to align himself with Imam Hussein al-Islam and ultimately leading him the honor of being martyred in Karbala with his two sons. Also, other people like Amir, Saf bin Malik, Adham bin Umayyah, these were among those who were nurtured in her own household and they were ultimately set out for Karbala.
Yeah, so they are the graduates of that house.
Yes. So Maria's home actually became a focal point for gatherings that promoted unity, that promoted faith, that promoted the lessons of imams, the Islamic teachings. So today the mothers and women can again emulate her by creating spaces for meaningful conversations and building yeah. strong community. Because, you know, there's so much required. We say, we wish we had this Quranic circle around and we would gather around and talk around. It's not necessary you go around with women and gather around a table and start talking. Maria yeah. teaches us this. Rather than these gossiping points, you can turn your places into...
Oh, it's not just about gossiping. I have to defend all the women out there. It's not just about gossiping, but you mean that purposeful sort of discussions.
Exactly.
Like we could have a gathering together with all our friends. This female gatherings that we have, but we can use this gathering in a purposeful way, in a way that is going to serve my... world, my mundane worldly self, as well as my hereafter.
Exactly, because if I'm, see, we do allow our spaces to be a place of learning, especially in the Muharrams, but why confined to Muharrams
only? Exactly.
Why not beyond that? Yeah. Why not? Why we are not contemplating in Quran? Have you seen how less is that, unfortunately, in mm-hmm. our society, is that we call each other and or we make a group and yeah. we say, come on, this Thursday night or this Friday, let's contemplate on Surah. You know,
exactly. Yeah, we have it in our culture, like in Iran, the women. Actually, it's an old tradition. Maybe nowadays you can see less of it, but still, there exists some people that the neighbors gather in one house, and then in there they start reciting the Holy Book of Quran. And one of those women perhaps knows much more about the interpretation of each verse than she's going to share all her knowledge with the other neighbors. And that's a very fruitful and purposeful gathering, actually.
This explaining Maria's example again compels us to say that make this culture more and more
prevailing, yeah. That must be prevailing everywhere, and that must be so common among all the women out there, because there are a lot of books to contemplate upon, to ponder upon, like Nahjul Balagha by Imam Ali alayhi salam, or, of course, the Holy Book of Quran. There are a lot of verses that we do not know the interpretations or different aspects of them, but if we know, that would be reflected in our lives, in our mentality, in the way we treat other people. So it's going to change a lot.
Exactly. So as women, embrace your roles as influential figures to change your community, be community builders, do the advocacy for justice by just providing the space.
So you do not need an official platform to practice something that is going to help you flourish yourself more and more. No, just a simple room in your house that's going to do the trick. And you could have these fruitful gathering with other women. So this was all the time that we had for today. I hope you have just enjoyed it. Thank you for being with us. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting. Waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Morning ceremonies held for Imam Hussein in Yazd. Grieving has always been a way to express sadness, a way to somehow find sense for a loss. Process that might just lessen the burden of intense sorrow. But sometimes that loss is greater than any other in life. Sometimes that deep feeling of pain will never fade, all because of a tragic event. Set off to the ancient province of Yazd, one of the oldest regions in the world, the region of wind towers, mud brick houses, and winding lanes, the center for religious ceremonies and festivals, a place filled with ancient religious sites and worshippers who live with honor and dignity. These people have been mourning the loss of a great martyr for centuries, an eternal pain that has wounded their hearts and bruised their souls. When the month of Muharram arrives, the people of Yazd grieve. They come together in mosques and lament the death of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the man who gave up his everything for a greater cause, the ever eternal martyr who is known as the seeker of justice. For many years, the people of Yazd have been mourning the tragic death of Imam Hussein, all to show their love and respect for a man who stood up against injustice, corruption, and tyranny. The mourning ceremonies held for Imam Hussein is quite varied and different in various parts of Iran. Each region has its own unique way for grieving, based on the culture of the people. The people of Yazd mourn for their Imam in their own special way. Each one has been passed on from one generation to the other, and today, a variety of these religious ceremonies are held in different cities and villages of the province. In Mehriz, one of the oldest habitations of this area, people mourn for Imam Hussein in their own unique way. One of them is Alam Gardani, where they use a wooden pole dressed with cloth with flags on top that symbolizes the truth and bravery. In the ancient village of Khabidak, people come together to form a big circle, and while they tie their arms together and move anti-clockwise, they chant poems lamenting the death of their imam. This ritual is called Jushdore and has been around for more than 150 years. In the city of Ashkezar, people make a wooden structure, a symbolic representation of the imam's coffin, and carry the nakhl from one place to another. This is called Nakhl Yardani. They also perform passion plays that reenact the death of Imam Hussein. These plays are called Taziyeh. Another common way of grieving here in Yazd is chest beating, where people beat their chests while elegies are sung by a poet known as the Nohe Khan. These elegies are always eloquent and based on the truth. They're filled with lament and grief, as well as a whole lot of praise and respect for the Imam. Joseph is an archaeologist who has a lot of interest in Iran's religious culture, customs and traditions. He has come to Iran many times during the past 6 years, but this year he managed to see the Muharram ceremonies here in Yazd from up close. Imam Hussein was slain, his children in pain, and all women in chains. The sound of cries, the orphan sighs, the land of Karbala filled with blood and flames, everyone in agony and cruelty to blame. To travel is to learn new things. A journey has so much to teach us and a lot to offer. Those who seek the truth find this path as an opportunity to gain a new understanding. The travelers who come to Yazd in the month of Muharram intend to learn more about these religious ceremonies and explore new meanings and concepts. They take part in the rituals to understand who the Imam was and why people love and respect him so much.
I come from Poland, from Europe. This is my second time in Iran. I came back after 3 years. I'm Christian, Catholic, and this time I'm very happy to participate in Muharram and in Ashura. Because for us as Europeans, this is a completely different experience.
When I was sitting watching the ceremony and listening to all the men sing and beat their hearts with their hands, it was very moving, made me cry. It was a very, very spiritual moment for me.
Love and admiration connect people together beyond borders. Here, nationality, language, religion, and beliefs fade away, and only affections tie the hearts together, one by one.
Well, I'm very interested in the history and the culture of Iran, and so we were traveling around the country, and for us it was very important to see the ceremony about the Imam Hussein.
The people's love for Imam Hussein is special and endless. In this sea of admiration, respect and loyalty, differences fade away.
I'm Bilge from Turkey, and it's first time in Iran, and I came here for especially the Ashura ceremony. I saw that ceremony before in Istanbul, we had as well, but it's not like huge this. It's so traditional, and it's really impressive because this is a very small village here, but many people came here for that ceremony. And really organize it.
I think I'm happy to be here, to see what they do here. And I think I respect the religion here.
Although about 1,400 years have passed from the tragic death of Imam Hussein and his companions, his loyal followers come together every year to keep the flames of his love burning and his memory alive. The onlookers stand, captivated by the people's love and faithfulness.
Before coming here, I thought that people who are not Shia Muslims are not allowed to participate in this ceremony. But now I'm just overwhelmed by this unique experience I've never had. I've never participated in the ceremonies like that before.
The amount of respect that these people have for their Imam can truly be felt by one's heart and soul. No matter what your religion is or with what language you speak, you can still feel the deep affection that the people have. Joseph has tried so many times to see the Muharram ceremonies in Iran, but each time his trip has been cancelled. This time, though, he's been lucky.
So we are here in Ashkazar, and it's very, very impressive. I feel really a big emotion because here it's very huge. And as you can see, a lot of people, and it's really, really impressive. Really impressive how still today Imam Hussein gives to people the sense, the idea of freedom, and also of the sacrifice that each man must do to be free and to purchase his own desire and his own goals. And also the idea of justice, because yes, I was saying, was against the bad government or the right government. So I think it's a really important message for the people today, not just for the Muslim countries, but also for all around the world, I think. I'm not saying this. I read that also, I don't know, Mahatma Gandhi and also writers and philosophers wrote about the Imam Hussein. So I think it's a big figure for all the humanity.
During his journey from Mecca to Karbala, Imam Hussein stated, "The purpose of my journey is to expose the anti-Islamic and tyrannical rule of Yazid, to encourage the performance of good deeds and prohibit what is forbidden and unlawful, and to resist and stand up to repression and tyranny. My only objective is to support the Holy Quran and to revive genuine Islam." Imam Hussein gave up his life for his mission, one that promoted values like freedom, sacrifice, bravery, trust, patience, perseverance, devotion, and sincerity. Imam Hussein's story is not just for the Shia Muslims, it's for the entire humanity. People also give away free food to charity on these mournful days. The food is considered holy for anyone who eats it or makes it. It's a kind of offering made to God in honor of Imam Hussein's martyrdom. The Imam Husseini House in Yazd invites people in for free food every year in Muharram. This 200-year-old house is still the main center for holding religious ceremonies related to Imam Hussein. It's a place where people come together to mourn for their imam and show their respect to him. The Battle of Karbala took place between a small group of supporters and relatives of Imam Hussein and a larger military force of Yazid I, the Umayyad Khalif. It was a battle between good and evil, between life and death. A tragic event that led to the killing of Imam Hussein and his companions. The enemy not only deprived the Imam and his people of water, but also looted and burned the tents, stripped the women of their jewelry, and plundered the dead bodies. Imam Hussein sacrificed his life and the lives of his children and companions to save humanity from the agents of hate, tyranny, and oppression. He intended to stand against the newly introduced monarchic system of government and to expose the misleading path introduced in the name of Islam. He wanted to shake the Muslim conscience and revive dignity and honor once again. Imam Hussein stepped up and offered 72 lives of his kin to save Islam and spread the universal message of truth, justice, and love for humanity. He fought with grace, valor, and courage. His name will always shine in history like no other. Imam Hussein's message of defiance against oppression and dictatorship is relevant for all times and applicable for a broader audience for generations to come.
Bow, bow, oh, oh, oh. is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Back to Reality. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Habib Zaatar, at your service. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be around with you guys.
Where are you from?
I was born in Los Angeles, California. Originally, my parents are from Lebanon, and I've been living in Qom for around 16 years, maybe.
Well, it's a pleasure and an honor to have you here on the show with us today.
Thank you very much.
There's a few things that I wanted to discuss with you today, and they're to do with the way that we dress, the way that we choose to live our lives. How does being a Muslim actually impact us when we're living in the West? And I'd like to start by asking you for a personal experience that you've had in California. You lived there your whole life, right?
First of all, I've lived my childhood there. And, of course, the ideologies that a human being usually gains, he gains them in his childhood while being brought up. Now, when living in the United States, unfortunately, it's that you don't have that religious environment around you. It's very rare, especially during the times in the early 2000s, in the late 1990s. And, of course, the first Lebanese to move to the United States originally went to Dearborn, Michigan. And recently I've been in Dearborn and I've seen what they've been up to. And alhamdulillah, the Islamic community is growing there. And the Muslims are kind of, you know, working together, trying to protect and preserve their heritage, whether it be Arabic heritage or their Islamic heritage, where there are Arabic schools over there, official Arabic schools. The mosques are very much, the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts that are available are all Islamic. We didn't have that in California during those times.
Mm.
Now it's slowly growing and growing. They're learning and they're trying to, you know, develop. But during my times, it wasn't available. I went to Nueva Vista Elementary School. My friends were Mexican. There were also some Korean friends. There was also some, you know, Americans.
Did you have Muslim friends?
There was very few, unfortunately.
Same for me.
Yeah, it was my the community I was in was, you know, different than, you know, like how it is today in Dearborn, for example. So there wasn't that, you know, environment, that habitat of Islamic culture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
True, my parents were very religious. You know, Salat al-Subh, Fajr prayers did not, you know, we did not miss out on Fajr prayers. It was very rare that we would miss out on it.
Alhamdulillah.
My, you know, halal, haram, knowing this is haram to eat. Fasting during the month of Ramadan. And our prayers are, we tried our best to keep them on time. Even ghusl al-Jum'ah, the Friday ghusl or bathe was also something that we always used to do.
So living in the West, it can sometimes be a struggle, right? Do you find yourself feeling that you need to dress a certain way? I mean, I'm posing this question to you, but obviously you're going to be wearing the clothing of Sheikh, which is an honorable clothing to wear, alhamdulillah. When you go to America, do you wear the libas, the scholarly attire?
It's a new libas for me. This is the first year I'm wearing it, actually.
Okay.
So it's going to be the first time. But when I went to United States last year, I went with the dishdasha.
Uh-huh.
Or the thobe.
Wait, so you made a point of it?
I made a point of it. I was kind of in fear because of, you know, I might get the backlash, the social pressures that are available there. But there's something that was always in my mind, and that was the woman wearing the hijab.
Uh-huh.
You know, usually clothing, you don't talk with men about it. You're supposed to talk with women about it because they're the ones that have an obligation of hijab.
Right.
You know, the headscarf and, you know, wearing that modest, you know, dress and whatnot. Men are kind of, you know, more, you know, the regulations are kind of less on men. And, you know, the women are going through it and it's something that they should be proud of. It's something that they should be, you know.
What the women should be proud of?
Yeah, proud of wearing the hijab, proud of, you know, keeping that culture, keeping the for their religion. And this really goes back to the factor of learning about your religion. As I said, like when you learn, it's not always keeping information in your mind, but also what acting upon what you know and living with your knowledge on your religion. And that is why we have a saying on behalf of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Woe to every Muslim who does not make a special day throughout the week or Friday, depending on the translation, because the word says Jumu'ah, to learn about his religion, to ask about his religion." We as Muslims, we are ordered by the A'imma alayhum as-salam, by Ahlul Bayt, to learn about our religion. Shias, especially Shias, we were known for being Ahlul Ilm, the people of knowledge. From the time of the Imam alayhi salam till our time now. It is very unfortunate that we do not keep time for our knowledge, to ask about our religion, to gain information about our religion, to gain more about our culture, to gain more about our heritage. How did this religion...
It's actually an Islamic duty for us to do
that. It is.
As Muslims, we're supposed to be pursuing...
It is.
Knowledge, especially of Islam, but knowledge generally.
It is.
And this is something that I often emphasize to many of the youths out there. I say, listen, it's not just the job of the scholars. It's a farida. Ala kulli muslimin wa muslimat.
That's the same.
According to the Holy Prophet, he said, upon every Muslim...
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
I was talking about clothing.
Yes.
And sorry, I know you might have done that intentionally or unintentionally, but I want to come
back
to that.
For a reason I did it, just to explain why I did it. It is because that whether your clothing, the food that you eat, the lifestyle that you have, all of it is based on the creed. All of it is based on your principles. If your principles are set, if your principles are clear, if you know what your religion wants from you, then you act upon it. And then it doesn't matter. You wear this clothes or that clothes, as long as the religion you're following wants it, recommends it, asks for it.
Does it sometimes become burdensome?
Absolutely not.
I'm not sure if it's devil's advocate, but I'm going to say absolutely yes. It is very burdensome, but bismillah.
Look, when you look at the fact of trying to combine the conflict that you have throughout life in the Western society, there might be some hardships, you know, but it does become easy. You do get molded with it. And it becomes something that you're used to. Because look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a saying, I forgot where precisely, but the Imam alayhi salam states that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his religion so easy. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want from you? He wants you to pray 5 times. He wants you to go to pilgrimage, to Hajj 1 time. He wants you to fast for 1 month out of 12 months. He wants you to give zakat not in a precise manner. If you see the obligations that we have in Islam as obligations, as responsibilities...
That's all really easy. Hard. Like, you just listed a bunch of very, very difficult things, Sheikh.
How are they difficult? I don't see them as
difficult.
You have
to wake up before dawn at Fajr time when you're really, really tired. You have to drag yourself out of sleep. That's going to impact your work.
Not always. That depends on the person. That's going to impact on your situation.
I remember, I mean, now it's completely different because you're in Iran, right? It is such a strange experience when you first come here, culture clash, because you... Can eat anything.
Can
eat
this hamburger?
Yeah, I know.
It's normal to eat the pizza with pepperoni on it.
Back in England, like literally, we have to check the ingredients for everything. I'm talking even bread. I'm talking even cheese because they put pig rennet into it and stuff. And then aside from that, now like there's an additional layer. It's halal and haram, but then you have to go and check if things are need to be boycotted. You know, if they're Israeli products. So there's like layers and layers of filtering out, and you're constantly on your guard in the West. You're constantly being careful. Do I do this? Do I do not do that? I need to be careful. You come here, it's completely relaxed. I am a little bit worried that you know, the guards come down a little bit. Maybe it is.
And, you know, it is one of the difficulties in living in the West is this action. Well, like in Alhamdulillah, Muslims are slowly growing. And in Dearborn, I didn't feel any of this pressure at all.
How come?
Because all the restaurants were Muslim. I would be walking down, you know, I would see two women wearing niqab walking while I was wearing a dishdash. It didn't look like I was walking in the United States. I felt like I was walking in Yemen. To that point, where you walk and you see like even the shops are written down in Arabic. In California, it's a little bit different. There are a couple of restaurants there that sure are halal restaurants. There are meat shops that are from you know, Muslims, and you know, one can kind of, you know, feel it safe when buying from them. They even bring stuff from Arab countries or from Muslim countries. There is a wasiyah, is a saying or advice from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Who's the person giving advice? The greatest of creations. Who's the person getting the advice? The second greatest creations, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. What is the saying? To struggle on the path of your religion. One of the advices. To struggle on the path of your religion. This pops up to mind what? The importance of your religion. Your religion, brother, your religion, brothers and sisters, is the most important thing for you.
Mm-hmm.
It is the keys for your hereafter. This world, a couple of days. You're a couple of days, my brother. I'm a couple of days. Every breath I take, I'm getting closer to my akhirah. When this akhirah comes, there's no in between. It's either hell or heaven. It's either hell or heaven. It's either reward or punishment. And what gets you to that, you know, everlasting reward? It's your religion. It's your creed. It's what you believe in. And verily, a mu'min, a believer, should be struggling in the path of his religion. It's hard. So, you know, there's not only the factors. We're talking about the factors, outside factors. We're talking about living in the Western society. But there's also the inside factors, brother. There's also jihad on nafs, the struggle and the struggle against oneself. The meaning of jihad, we're not terrorists here. The meaning of jihad means to struggle in the Arabic language. Jihada means to struggle. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says struggle, jihad is asghar wa jihad al akbar, means the struggle be it in the battlefield or struggle being with your own nafs. If you cannot contain yourself, if you cannot regulate yourself, if you cannot limit yourself, it's always going to be difficult. You have to get used to struggling with yourself. You have to make yourself as an enemy that you're fighting a war with. And that's the reality of jihad al-nafs. And that's the reality of a believer.
How often are we our own worst enemies?
Exactly.
You know, we're actually holding ourselves back. If you think about life as a race against yourself, a lot will, you know, it will change. Your whole perspective changes. I think what we've really arrived at is this idea that Islam really pushes you to introspect, and it teaches you to look at the minutest details within your life. What are you doing with yourself? How are you composing yourself in public? Are you representing Islam in an appropriate way? Let alone, you know, representing it in the best manner that you possibly can so that people in the darkness can see the light. Because essentially in the West, we're supposed to be like ambassadors of Islam. We're supposed to be there in order to spread the light, spread the mercy, spread the love of Islam, increase other people's awareness and knowledge about Islam.
Every Shia, every follower of Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam, every person who claims that Imam al-Zaman is their Imam, has a responsibility, has a task. And that is that task is to represent the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Mahasina kalamina.
To manifest the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. Am I treating myself correctly, first of all? How is my connection with Allah, second of all? Am I treating my brothers correctly? Am I treating my family members correctly? I mean, the simplest of things. You know, our problems with family members. I've got this question a lot lately. I don't know why. But like, for example, this other day, a young guy came over and asked me. He told me that my family members, you know, I always get in fight with them. I want to disconnect with them.
It's happening a lot.
This happened during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what was the reply of the Prophet? إِذَنْ يَقْطَعَكُمْ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will disconnect from both of you.
Allahu Akbar.
So this is like simple, you know, simple, you know, actions, details in our lives that unfortunately we fall astray from. Why? It goes back to what I was trying to, you know, put in the beginning of our session. And that is that the importance of gaining knowledge, the importance of connecting with your heritage, connecting with the teachings of Islam, understanding the teachings of Islam in your daily life. It plays a vital role. And if you don't have that education, it goes back. Don't tell me that I don't have time. I'm busy. My job, my kids. What are your job? What are your kids in front of your hereafter?
Yeah. So let's pay careful attention to everything that we're doing. And through that careful attention, inshallah, our taqwa will increase. Our zuhud will increase. And inshallah, we'll be better Muslims.
Inshallah ta'ala. Thank you very much.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen. يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمارا زكا
يا الله.
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي أما رايزك لتصي دليلتك once again.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Today we listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Salim Yusuf Ali.
Respected elders, brothers, sisters, may Allah reward you for your good intentions in participating in this majlis of Aza and of mourning and commemoration for the martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zain al-Abidin as-Sajjad alayhi salam. On this evening of his martyrdom, we express our condolences to our living Imam, the Imam of our time, on the occasion of the martyrdom of his great-grandfather. It is my honor to be able to participate in this gathering with all of you as we jointly commemorate this event. Tonight, I wanted to mention a few things about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and focus on one aspect of his personality, which is that of him being a lifelong mourner. And the reason why I'm focusing on that is because as we are gathering here, it's now some days after Ashura, the month of Muharram. We're still in the month of Muharram, but the 10 days of the month of Muharram have passed. And we're into the mourning season for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And as we wear our black clothes, as we participate in these gatherings, it's important for us to be able to have a deeper understanding of why is it that we're here and what we're trying to achieve through this process of mourning and grieving. So let me now start with a little bit about our Imam alayhi salam, whose occasion we're commemorating tonight. The same way that our Imam was mazlum, the same way that he was subject to so much oppression during his lifetime, I would say that oftentimes Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in terms of what he stood for and what he symbolizes, even that is sometimes subject to injustice. Meaning the same way he was mazlum during his lifetime, his memory and his legacy is also sometimes subject to injustice, meaning that he is not given the right position and the right due and the right understanding that he should be given. Oftentimes we think about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and we say that, who was Imam? He was, for example, Bimare Karbala. Now Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was Bimar in Karbala. He was ill in Karbala. He was so ill that he was unable to fight. And sometimes when we feel sick, or let's say one of our loved ones or community members feel sick, then we seek tawassul by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. No problem in that. That's a good thing. But should we say that the identity of a person lies in their being sick for some period of time? Because after all, that's a state that comes and it goes. And the same way with the Imam alayhi salam, he was sick for some time, but then he also was healthy for some time. So to summarize Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, to say that he was the one who was the sick person, is not doing justice to who Imam Sajjad alayhi salam actually was. And when we think about Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and his legacy, it is something which is very profound. You know, we oftentimes identify ourselves with the message and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We take out time from our schedule, we come to these type of gatherings, we wear black, we beat our chests, and we remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam in so many different ways. Every time we pray, we remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam because the turbas that we use are from the sand of Karbala. When we drink water, we've been taught that the simple act, we're supposed to remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So inshallah, on a daily basis, we remember Imam Hussein. Many of us are in the habit of doing ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for example, after each one of our prayers. So even there, we're told to remember Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But it is my understanding that the legacy of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam similarly is meant to have a daily impact on us, the same way that the legacy Imam Hussein alayhi salam is supposed to have on us. And what I mean here is the du'as of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. What I mean here is the lifestyle of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. And Imam Sajjad, during his lifetime, was subject to a number of injustices. All of you are familiar with the events leading up to and what took place in Karbala. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had to live through that. But the struggle and the difficulties that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was facing did not end on the day of Ashura. They continued from the day of Ashura onwards. And you might say that, well, how could it get worse after somebody had to face so much? In reality, the struggles that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had to face after that, along with the other prisoners and the other members of the caravan, were of a very severe, very difficult nature. That continues during captivity. When he comes back to Medina, we know that in history, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's difficulties continued. We're told that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam himself, he says that in Mecca and Medina, which are meant to be like the stronghold of the Muslims, right? These are the cities where you have the birthplace of Islam. He says in Mecca and Medina, there are only 20 people who are muhib of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. There's only 20 people who actually have love of the Ahlul Bayt. So imagine you have 3 people who are real Shias at the time. You have 20 people in Mecca and Medina who have love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And the difficulties continue. Soon after the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you have the rise of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, la'anatullahi alayhi, the Umayyad Khalifa. And then you have the rise of his governor, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Al-Hajjaj was a tyrant. He was a despot. He was, in history, they say that he killed 50,000 people. And that's the people that he killed, like he ordered to be executed through different means, let alone those that he fought against in wars. All this is happening during the life of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. So he's facing difficulty after difficulty.
سيد العابدين تل صفر حبن حيو سيد العابدين تل صفر حبن حيو When they captured you on that night Taken to Sham after the fight Taken to
come after the fight, that you have come with your hair white. Shame, shamelessly parading the swipe. Shame, you met Sakina cry and cry. Shame, never did we face such sorrows.
For knowing him.
It is an honor to be in your presence.
A place to keep a memory alive.
We speak about Karbala not because we want to reiterate history, but Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. Remind them, reminding is good.
A place in the name of Hussein.
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
Husayniya.
Mawlaya Ya Hussein.
All the Muslims of all over the world.
The real message is to live like Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
It's like a awakening, a cry for what's happening, the oppression all around the world.
We can all be good Muslims, and if anyone falls behind, we bring him forward with us.
Enter
Husayniya.
If you want to know about the day of Ashura. If you want to know about the land of Karbala.
A special program in commemoration of Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom.
This is Husayniya.
In the name of Allah, praise belongs to Allah, the Almighty. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to this program titled Husayniya, which broadcasts to you in the month of Muharram. Be with us. I'm sure you can make the best of it. In analyzing the characteristic of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, more than any other of his divine qualities, it is the bravery and the greatness of his soul which attracts the attention.
Today, we have come to remember martyrdom of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, also known as Sayyid al-Shahda, the Lord among Martyrs, was the second child of Imam Ali and Bibi Fatima. He was born in the year of 4. Imam Hussein is the road to paradise, the voice of human justice, the savior of humanity, the pinnacle of self-sacrifice, the hopes of the oppressed, the source of unity, who rekindled the flame of Islam, the masters of the martyrs, the embodiment of true leadership who followed Prophet, who served Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hussein is the methodology of truth and falsehood, the honor of our Islam. Hussein, your debt on humanity is for eternity. Hussein, your sacrifice instills fear in the hearts and minds of aspiring oppressors. Hussein, your sacrifice is the root of martyrdom and immortality. The magnitude of your tragedy is a fountain of strength that helps us confront of our daily calamities. Hussein is our leader who stood up for peace and Islam to save the religion of our God, Allah.
Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sands, met foreigners of new land.
A person began to speak to His Eminence, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and said, "If one does good to an undeserving person, it is wasted." His Eminence said, "It is not so, because goodness is like rain that reaches both the good and the bad people." Tuhaful Uqul, page 245. His Eminence, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "He is commanded to speak about these bounties of religion that Allah had given." Surah Al-Duha, chapter 93, verse 11.
Hussein, Hussein, Mawlaya ya Hussein.
His Eminence said, "Death with honor is better than a life of degradation." Baharul Anwar, volume 44, page 192. His Eminence said, "Weeping for the fear of Allah is salvation from the fire of hell." Mustadrakul Wasail, volume 11, page 245. His Eminence, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "One who remains worried and all his tricks fail, then his key is caution." Baharul Anwar, volume 78, page 128. His Eminence said, "One who accepts your goodness has helped you in goodness." Baharul Anwar, volume 78, page 127.
Hussein, Hussein, Mawlaya ya Hussein.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "On the Day of Judgment, a caller will announce, 'O people, anyone who has any arrears upon Allah may rise up.' Then, except for the righteous ones, no one would arise." Baharul Anwar, volume 93, page 347. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, said, "No deed of the nation is such that it is not presented to Allah, the Mighty and the Sublime, every morning." Baharul Anwar, volume 93, page 347. Hujjatul Islam Hassanain Rajab Ali speaks about Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
If you look at the world the way it's standing, the way things are going, and the way Islam is being attacked, and the way the followers of Ahlul Bayt are gaining power, and the crescent that's forming, and everything that's happening, if you calculate things, it's never happened in the history of human race before. We are blessed to witness amazing revolutions. We are blessed to witness amazing things happening. So brothers and sisters, it's very important that we rise to the occasion, given this short opportunity on this earth before our death takes us away, that we do not abuse it or misuse it. So we must have that vision, brothers and sisters, where we remind ourselves of death. It should be sweet, not suicidal. Sweet from the perspective that you divorce the sweetness of this world that will take you away from Allah. You indulge in it, you acquire money, you can be a millionaire, but it's only a tool to spread the message of Allah. It's very important, this zuhud, to achieve the status of zuhud, meaning to be a zahid, is at that stage where you could be wealthy beyond belief, but you're not in love with anything. You're not in love with anything but Allah. Your love is so much with Allah, and every love you have is as a result of the love of Allah. That love, you might say, is idealistic. It's not idealistic. It's very easily attainable if only you and I check ourselves compared to Allah. If you and I can check ourselves and look at the value of this world, you will see what I mean. Let me give you a quick